Being turned to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, as we're looking at these different churches in the book of Revelation, these letters that Jesus had John write to the different churches as he showed them the things that were wrong, the things that they needed to correct in order to have revival. We've seen that these letters also apply to us. We looked at the letter to Ephesus, and that was a church that was busy. They had a lot of excellent things going on, but they had left their first love. Last week, we looked at the church at Smyrna, and it was a church that was suffering. And many times when we go through suffering and difficulties, that distracts us from serving. This week, we're going to look at the church at Pergamos. It says in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 12, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you for this time that we have to look at this letter to this church. And Lord, as we look at this subject today, we're going to see that this is a subject that this letter could have been written yesterday. Lord, I pray this morning that you would clear our hearts and our minds of distractions. I pray that you would help us to be attentive to your word and to what your Spirit has for us. Lord, help us today to understand how you look at things. Help us to understand what you want in your church. And I pray you would help us to want your desires. We thank you now as we come to you today, and we pray that you'd bless. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. We look at this city of Pergamos. It was a heathen city, just like most of the other cities that we'll look at. It was an idolatrous city. There was a rock formation above the city that looked like a big throne. It was called the Altar of Zeus. Many people think that's what Jesus is referring to here, where he speaks of where Satan dwelleth and the throne of Satan, or where Satan's seat is. It's a very wicked city. It was a very religious city. It had its own patron god. When you go to the doctor and you see the snake on the stick, anybody know what that's called? Asclepius? Is that how you pronounce it? I'm not sure. I'm sure I butchered the pronunciation. But it's a snake on the stick. Well, that was a god of that city that they worshipped. It's amazing how many symbols we use today that have heathen backgrounds that a lot of people don't know anything about. This new resurgence of the peace sign that you're seeing plastered all over clothing today, folks, listen, before you wear that, you better go do some investigation of where that came from. That's a heathen symbol. There's nothing Christian about it whatsoever. But anyway, that's way off the subject. Pergamos was an evil city. The problem in Pergamos was that these people practiced compromise. Notice it says in verse number 14, "Because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam." Also in verse 15, "Thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans." Here we see in this church at Pergamos that they allowed compromise in the church. Now the church at Ephesus stood against compromise. We saw that it said they couldn't bear them that didn't do right. The church in Smyrna suffered because they stood strong. But the church in Pergamos says, you know what? We'll let compromise in. Folks, you need to understand that that is a religious philosophy of the day that we live in. The religious philosophy of the day is, let's compromise with the world, let's compromise our standards in order to reach them. You're going to see as we look at this letter, Jesus takes a very strong stand against that philosophy. Compromise is dangerous. 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us to be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Compromise leads to unequally yoking. By the way, the Bible also warns us about yoking together with disobedient brethren. Compromise not only leads to being unequally yoked, it also leads to unsatisfied people. If you look at statistics on our churches today, you will find that the church of today is the most unsatisfied the church has ever been. People are bouncing around from church to church. Churches are trying new things. They're throwing things out. There's a general tone of unsatisfaction with our churches. The bottom line is, folks, you can't have the world and have God at the same time. It'll never lead to satisfaction. But the church today says, no, no, no. We see what the Bible says, but we're going to do it our way. And ultimately, this leads to being unpleasing to the Lord. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 says, in fact, look at Galatians 1:10. Very important verse when it comes to this idea of trying to please man. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 10. In this passage, Paul is speaking about the purity of the gospel and how the gospel must not be perverted or watered down or changed. And he says in verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men?" Now notice this, "For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Understand, folks, the Word of God takes a very dismal look on this idea of compromise. As we get into this letter, we're going to find this letter to the church at Pergamos is the most confrontational letter of all the seven churches. Jesus doesn't take it lightly. I came across a quote. Let me read you this quote. Listen carefully to this. It says, "There is a toleration which is treachery. There is a peace which issues paralysis. There are hours when the church must say no to those who ask communion with her. Such standing aloof may produce ostracism and persecution, but it will maintain power and influence. If the church of God in cities today were aloof from the maxims of the age, separate from materialism, bearing witness alone to the all-sufficiency of Christ and the perfection of His salvation, it would be to her that men would look in their hour of heartbreak, sorrow, and national need. The reason why men don't look to the church today is that she has destroyed her own influence by compromise." G. Campbell Morgan said that. G. Campbell Morgan died in 1945. Folks, we've come a long way since then, and we haven't improved. Back in the early 1900s, men of God could see the compromise coming into the church. They made statements like that. I can only imagine if G. Campbell Morgan wasn't dead now and saw the condition of our churches, he would die of a heart attack because it's so shocking. Bottom line is, the Word of God teaches from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we cannot be in fellowship with the world and maintain a godly testimony. It won't happen. You can't serve two masters. You'll either love one or hate the other, but you can't serve two masters. Why halt you between two opinions? If God be God, serve Him. If Baal, serve him. Choose you this day who you'll serve. And I want you to see this morning not how a preacher feels about compromise, not how the church movement looks at compromise. I want you to see this morning from this letter what our Savior thinks about compromise. I want to show you, first of all, the confrontation. I mentioned earlier, this is the most confrontational letter that he writes to the church of any churches. Notice the language. He mentions that sword, that sharp two-edged sword. That comes from his description back in chapter 1 where we see him in his glory. He mentions in verse 14 or verse 15, there are things that he hates. He mentions that he will fight against them. That doesn't sound like this subject is something that Jesus is very fond of. Tells us that he takes compromising seriously. And folks, here's the bottom line. If Jesus fights against something, I don't want to be involved in what he's fighting against. And here's the thing. Jesus Christ told John to write this letter. He gave him the words. My Bible and your Bible says this: Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that the way Jesus felt about compromise in the church at Pergamos is the way he feels about it in 2010. Because he's not going to change. Society changes. People change. Jesus Christ remains the same. And he mentions in verse number 12, notice what he says, that he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. That's speaking of the Word of God. Listen, the purpose of the Word of God now is primarily for evangelization and edification. It's the sword of the Word of God that brings conviction to our hearts. It cuts through, according to Hebrews chapter 4, but it also is a picture of grace. We find in Romans chapter 10 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Aren't you thankful that one day somebody set you down with the Word of God and showed you from the Word of God that you were a sinner, lost, and on your way to hell? That hurt, didn't it? Remember when that realization first sunk in that, man, I have no hope. I've offended the holy God. I am on my way to hell because I'm a sinner. That wasn't very good for our psyche. But it was the truth. It's the truth from the Word of God that cuts, that sharp two-edged sword that cut to our bones and our marrow. It's that same Word of God that says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Popular religion today says, hey, just try hard and do the best you can, and one day God will accept you. God's Word tells us, no, it's not that way. We're saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by repenting of our sins, not living in them, by repenting of our sins and getting out of them, not being more like the world after we get saved so that we can fit in with the world. We're told to be in the world, but not of the world. We're told directly in Scripture, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And yet, folks, you need to understand that the church philosophy, this emergent church philosophy that we are being saturated with, says just the opposite. Conform to the world. Be like the world. It's all okay. The Word of God, the sharp two-edged sword's purpose now is primarily grace. But we need to understand in the future, it's going to be a sword of judgment. Verse 16, Jesus says, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Do you realize that the second coming, when Christ comes back and the armies of Antichrist are there, do you know how they're going to be destroyed? By the sharp, two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. He's going to speak it, and they're going to be gone. It's interesting here that he mentions this doctrine of Balaam. We're going to look at Balaam a little more, but just for now, as we speak of this sharp, two-edged sword, does anybody happen to know how Balaam was killed? Scripture very clearly in Numbers 31, verse 8, says he was killed by the sword. Do you see the confrontational nature that Jesus is building here? These people knew that. They understood the reference. Here's a question. When it comes to this matter of confrontation and compromise, do we want to please Jesus Christ, or do we want to please the world? Because, folks, understand this. If you don't get anything else out of this, get this. If we compromise on what we know the Word of God shows us to do, we are more interested in pleasing ourselves than we are Jesus Christ. That's not a very easy thing to say, but it's the truth. So Jesus confronts the compromise at Pergamos, and I believe he takes the same stand today. I don't think he's changed. Well, I know he hasn't changed. And so we've got to be careful. We see the confrontation in verse number 12. But I want you to see something else that's important as we look at this mindset of compromise. Notice in verse 13, he says, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, and my faithful in the days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. There's a commendation here. Jesus tells him, listen, you're doing some good things. And this is where people lose it. Listen, don't lose it here. When we talk about compromise, here's what I hear all the time. Well, this denomination over here, they do so many good things. They do so many things right. Same thing the church did here. Jesus is telling them, yeah, you're doing a lot of things right, but there's some things among you that I hate. And see, folks, that's where in our minds we have a hard time with compromise. We let our human emotions look at the SBC or some other denomination that does a lot of things right. But our human emotions don't want to deal with the homosexuals standing in pulpits, with lesbians standing in pulpits. The biggest Baptist church, Southern Baptist Church in Nashville, Tennessee, is pastored by a lesbian. Folks, Jesus Christ hates that. You can do a lot of things right and still have difficulties and still have problems. And that's where we usually lose it when it comes to this matter of compromise, because we just want to look at the right. But remember, as we talked about Jesus in one of those other letters with his eyes that see through it all and he sees to the heart of the matter, that's who we're dealing with. Pergamos was an evil city, and these people had a testimony, at least until the point that Antipas was killed. In fact, Hyslop says in the Two Babylons that Pergamos was the seat of evil and idolatry in the old world after the fall of Babylon. That's a pretty wicked place. And these people who were there were persistent. Notice he says, I know thy works and where thou dwellest and where even where Satan's seat is. He knew that these people at one point in time were doing what was right. They were walking with him. They were dealing with the difficulties around them. They hadn't denied the faith. They were growing. We've got to be careful not to deny the Lord in our actions or in our attitudes. And they weren't. They were trying their best to serve. And Jesus says, listen, that's a good thing. But they were persecuted also. There is a martyr there. And we don't know why this man was martyred. But we do know the church kept going. And at some point after that is when the compromise came in. And listen, it may be possible that the church compromised in order not to be persecuted anymore. Folks, you realize that's why most Christians compromise in the first place? So that their neighbor won't laugh at them? So that this person they grew up with won't think they're too narrow-minded? So that they can have fellowship with a wide, broad range of people and fit in? But, you know, my Bible says narrow is the way which leads to life, and broad is the path that leads to destruction. Jesus commended these folks for doing what was right. He looked and saw that there were things there that were good, but there were also things there that he hated. And so he deals with the compromise. Notice in verse number 14, he says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Jesus points out here the compromise. Now listen, compromise says this, there's nothing wrong with prudently conforming to the world. The problem is, where do we stop? See, G. Campbell Morgan saw back in the 1930s and 40s that the church at that time was prudently conforming to the world. Look where the church is today. Look at what goes on in our churches today. I've got a file in my desk drawer of things that churches are doing today that would totally blow your mind. This church put up with the doctrine of Balaam. Remember the story of Balaam? Balaam was hired by Balak to curse Israel. And God wouldn't allow him to curse him. Remember his donkey talked to him and all that, that story from Children's Church? Well, there's more to it than that. Balaam told him this, listen, I can't curse them, but here's what we can do. We can, if we can't curse them, let's corrupt them from the inside. You know, Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, but it can be corrupted from the inside. And so what Balaam told him to do was introduce the idol worship of Moab. The idol worship of Moab involved fornication, as it says here, eating things sacrificed to idols, and that led to the children of Israel compromising and marrying into the nation of Moab, and that led to their eventual downfall. What did God tell the children of Israel about intermarriage with other races? Don't. Why? Because God's a racist? No. Because God understood that those people were pagans, and if they married in with the other pagan people, what would happen? The pagan idol worship would come into Israel. Remember the downfall of Solomon? His many wives brought idolatry into the nation. And so this doctrine of Balaam is religious indulgence for the flesh and religious indulgence for gain. The church of Pergamos didn't hate this. They allowed it to be there. They saw it. They knew it was there. They weren't blind to the fact that this doctrine that said we can act immoral and we can bring idol worship in, it wasn't being hidden. They were open about it, but they just put up with it. Then there's the other doctrine here, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. It's interesting, we only find these people mentioned in the book of Revelation. We don't know a whole lot about them. I did a lot of study trying to figure out who they are, where they came from. There's a church here in town that says that they're anybody who ever reads out of any version other than the King James Bible. That, I don't think we can support that historically, since there were no versions back then anyway. And honestly, Scripture doesn't tell us. The name gives us a hint. The word is two Greek words, nikao, which means to conquer, and laos, which means people, to conquer the people. And it may have the idea of two separate classes of people in the church, the laity, the priest, and then the people, which would be the foundation for what we call the Roman Catholic Church today. Desire to set up two classes. It's just a possibility. We don't know for sure, but I know this, whatever it is, Jesus hates it. And I know in our churches there is no division. We're all, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, we are all a royal priesthood. We all have access to the Holy Spirit. We all have access to the Word of God. Everyone sitting here can grow spiritually as much as you want to grow. So there's no two classes of people. The problem, though, this church allowed the false doctrine to become established in the church. They may have done it to draw crowds. We'll compromise just a little. We know the Lord doesn't like this, but you know, there's a whole crowd of people out there that we can get if we compromise here. They may have done it to stay popular. Can I tell you, folks, listen to me. If you are not willing to compromise, you will not be popular. If you are not willing to give in here and give in there, people are going to look at you and you're going to be called narrow-minded. You're going to be called maybe a Pharisee. You're going to have people shun you. There will be people that will not want to be around you because you're trying to live a righteous life. Guess what? It's worth it. Because when it comes down to it, Jesus says, I'm going to fight against compromise. He's going to confront it. They may have done it to avoid further persecution. They may have been told, if you don't drop this standard, or if you don't do this, Antipas here, he's just the first. There'll be more. And so maybe they compromise. There are story after story after story of churches in Russia where pastors would preach what the state told them to because they didn't want to go to jail. It's the same philosophy. Compromise. Go along to get along. And so we see here a challenge that Jesus gives the church. He says in verse number 17, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will I give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now Jesus appreciates their work, just as he appreciates in churches today the good things that go on, but he hates the compromise. And so he tells them some things here. He challenges them, first of all, to repent. Well, what do they need to repent of? They need to repent of allowing compromise into their churches and into their lives. They need to get it right. But listen, folks, the problem is this. Compromise, once it gets somewhere, is difficult to get out. It'll be a fight. And understand this, when compromise is around, there's going to be a fight one way or another. There's going to be a fight to get it out, or those who want to keep it are going to be fighting the one with the sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. But there will be a fight. The Word of God says this, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know the simple truth there? We need to stand for what's right. We need to fight against compromise. And listen, in the world we live in today, fighting against compromise is like a snowball standing in front of a blast furnace, because we're in the minority. If you want to stand for what's right, if you want to please God, if you're not interested in pleasing the world and pleasing our flesh, and listen, I believe most compromise, and this is my opinion, starts in the desire basically to please our flesh. I believe the reason many churches don't stand is because it's just easier to go with the flow. But when we do that, folks, this scripture tells us we're fighting against Christ. If we want to go with the compromising crowd, Jesus will fight against them with the sword of his mouth. And so we need to make guarding against compromise in our lives and our church a priority. But when we do that, there's a promise here of blessing. Notice verse 17. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Jesus promises that when we stand, he will give us hidden manna. Now, you've got to understand, manna in the Old Testament was a picture of God's sustenance. He carried the children of Israel for 40 years through the desert on nothing but manna. Must have been some pretty good stuff. But here he speaks of hidden manna. And this hidden manna is the strength and the sustenance from his Spirit and from his Word to get us through difficult times, and it comes in ways that we never expected. I had a man named Don Klitsky I met at Redstone Arsenal. He worked in our office. And those of you who've been in the military know that guys in the military, to say the least, can be rough around the edges. Don was a Christian. And he was the only Christian in the office. We had the office about this size with desks down both walls. We were instructors. And those guys were rough. I mean, you know, you hear jokes about Navy guys and how rough they are. These guys could have been in the Navy, okay? They were rough, and he was the only Christian in there. And he had been praying for over 2 years that God would send him a Christian to be in the office with him. When I got transferred there, the only open desk in the office was next to Don. And to Don, that was hidden manna. That little thing that God gave him to keep him going. Let me read you a letter I got from Tom Rogers. It says, "One of the many duties here in Iraq is checking on the living conditions of the subcontractors to ensure they are provided acceptable living standards and are not under any duress from their employers. Today, while I was performing an inspection in one of the labor camp or one of the man camps, I entered the living area of a group of Sri Lankans. The first thing I noticed was a man, probably in his 30s, who appeared to be reading a Bible of some sort. It was written in his native language, so that I could not see what version it was. I asked him what he was reading, to which he replied, the Holy Bible, the book of Daniel. I asked him if it was the King James Version, and he replied, of course. I asked him if he was born again, and he said yes, and then asked me if I was a Protestant. I told him I was a Baptist, and he said, praise God, and just hugged me. I hugged him back, and it was all I could do to hold back tears. It must have been a sight in front of about 10 or 20 American contractors who employ the workers at the camp, and about 500 men from different companies, but we didn't even know they were there. Folks, that's hidden manna, where God provides these little things to encourage you, to keep you going. That's what Jesus Christ promises to do. Listen, when we stand and do what's right, the majority of people are going to look at you and they're going to shake their heads. People are going to say, listen, you just don't know. This is the greatest new thing ever. But Jesus says, if we stand for what's right, he's going to provide that hidden manna for us to keep us going. And listen, he provided for the children of Israel a day at a time. He didn't give it to them all at once. They didn't go shopping once a month when the check came in. They got it new every day. That's what Jesus is talking about here. He also promises them a white stone. Now, if you read commentaries, be careful. Some commentaries say a white stone meant good luck. Well, Jesus wasn't giving these guys a rock and saying, good luck, hang in there. In the ancient world, in many places, courts used stones to give verdicts. A black stone meant guilty. A white stone meant that you were innocent. You know what Jesus is saying? If you stand for what's right, if you do what's right, it doesn't matter what the rest of the world does. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world says. I say you're innocent. Amen. And I say you're right. And notice this rock will have a name on it. And that name is given by Christ, and it shows that no matter what happens, No matter what goes wrong, we belong completely and totally to Jesus Christ. It's a special promise from Him for those who are willing to stand against compromise. I hope you're thankful for the special promises for Christ, from Christ, for those who are willing to stand. Listen, it's a whole lot easier to compromise. That's why everybody's doing it. That's why churches that some of you know and some of you used to attend now don't even meet on Sunday night. Why? Because it's easier to compromise. It's easier to go the way of the world. We can give God an hour a week and we're done. Amen? No, we owe Him a lot more than an hour. Listen, I believe we live in the Laodicean age. I believe we live in a time where there's spiritual blindness, where there's spiritual indifference, but yet there are many Christians in many churches today who are Pergamos Christians and churches, who are in compromise. Many times we're willing to put up with what we know is wrong. This totally blows my mind. I've met, just in the last 3 months, I've had four different people in Pensacola say to me this, and this is a rough quote. I put all four of them together. I know there are things in this church that are not right. I know there are things in this church that should not be going on. I know I should get out of it, but I'm going to stay. And they're staying for expedient reasons. Folks, that is a heart of a compromiser. That is a heart that Jesus says, I will fight against. And all of those people try to justify it by all the good things. And Jesus says, yeah, these are good things, but I have someone against you. And if you don't get rid of these things, if you don't repent of them, then I'm going to fight against you with a sharp sword that comes out of my mouth. And here's the problem. Every one of us sitting here, it would be a whole lot easier for us to become Pergamos-type Christians than it would be to stand and please Jesus Christ. Because that's the attitude of the world we live in. And yet Jesus loved this church enough to send them a letter and say, hey, I see your good works. I know you've been persecuted, but I also see the compromise. Let's get it right. Repent quickly. Take care of it before it gets bigger. Stop it. As Barney would say, nip it. Stop it. Jesus hates it, folks. He hated it then. He hates it now. And we need to stand, and we need to do what's right. I mentioned earlier the church in Nashville. I misstated it was one, not the biggest Southern Baptist church. It was one of the biggest Southern Baptist churches in Nashville. Regardless, it's evil. Regardless, if it was the smallest Baptist church in Nashville. Here's a question for us this morning. Are we going to stand and do what's right? Or are we going to allow compromise to come into our lives and into our church? Jesus says we need to stand. We need to stand for that hidden manna. We need to stand for that white stone that comes from Him. And I hope you look at this letter this morning as an encouragement that Jesus knows. It's so amazing to me where He says in verse 13, I know where you dwell. I know where you're at. I know what it's like. That's what He's saying. He knew it was an evil city. He knew there was pressure. And folks, today the same thing is true. He knows where we dwell. He knows there's pressure. But He expects us to stand right. And so hopefully this morning we'll take from this message the need to do what's right, even though it may be difficult. Even though the only person that sees it might be that one that would give us a hidden manna in that white stone. But He sees it, and He's the only one that matters anyway. We need to be willing to stand. One of the hindrances to revival is compromise. A Christian can never have a revived life if they're living in compromise. And compromise is just as deadly as serving with losing your first love and is letting suffering and persecution create a bitter heart. Those things all kill revival. And so this morning, if there are things in your life that you know shouldn't be there, and yet you say, I'm going to let it stay anyway, friend, can I tell you from the Word of God, that's the heart of a compromiser. And that's the heart that Jesus says, repent quickly. I know the good things you do, but I want you totally right with me. And this morning, we need to all examine our hearts and look at how we are. You know, it's just so easy to do this, watching TV, listening to the radio. So easy to put up with things that we know aren't right. And yet Jesus says, repent of it. And so this morning, I want to give you the opportunity, as we have a time of invitation, maybe as we've looked at this letter, maybe you've gotten a new outlook on what Jesus thinks about this idea of compromise. Very confrontational letter. And yet in the confrontation, there's an offer of love and the offer of repentance. And so if there are things in your life or things that you know of that you're battling against or things you're trying to stand against, keep it up. If there are things you need to deal with, let the Lord have it and get rid of it. He'll reward you. He'll take care of it. It doesn't matter what people think. Doesn't matter what your friends say. Do what Jesus wants. Let's pray together.